great pomp and circumstance we opened our service with this morning, and how amazing it was to see the children running and dancing around the sanctuary. I almost wish that the rest of us would have joined them and followed right behind. Because this Sunday we celebrate Palm Sunday, which is a Sunday to have that kind of great and glorious open. In fact, the original scene that we read from the Gospel of Luke and that we celebrate this morning was even more magnificent, I think, than what we saw here today. That is that there was throngs of people, crowds of people around Jesus as he was making his way up to the holy city. These people believed in Jesus as their Messiah. And they wanted their Messiah, their King, to enter into the city in a way that would be befitting a king. And so they began to lay down their cloaks in front of him and make a pathway. Now, in those days, the roads would have been very dusty. And so if there was all this clamoring going on and they didn't cover the road, then you can imagine there would have been clouds of dust almost obscuring the way for Jesus. But then they began to lay down palm branches before him in a recognition of him as a conquering king entering his city. A king who by his victory will bring peace to the land. And they shouted out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they praised him as their king. Now what's wrong with this picture is the next two verses that are only found in Luke show what Jesus thinks about it. As he looks upon the city of Jerusalem, he begins to weep. And he says, "Jerusalem, O you who should know peace, and yet it is kept from you." There's something wrong in the image that Jesus is recognizing. That their shouts of praise, their honoring him, them giving him the title of king, though it is proclaiming truth, is not truth in their hearts. So what went wrong? What went wrong that these same crowds, these same people who would praise his name as Messiah and King would only 4 days later shout out at the behest of their leaders, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What went wrong? For this, I think we must turn to one of my favorite theologians, Doctor of all things wise, Dr. Seuss. Hear now the story of Yertle the Turtle. On the faraway island of Salamisand, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond. A nice little pond. It was clean. It was neat. The water was warm. There was plenty to eat. The turtles had everything turtles might need. They were all happy. Quite happy indeed. They were, until Yertle, the king of them all, decided the kingdom he ruled was too small. "I'm ruler," said Yertle, "of all that I see, but I don't see enough. That's the trouble with me. With this stone for a throne, I look down on my pond, but I cannot look down on the places beyond. This throne that I sit on is too low down. It ought to be higher," he said with a frown. "If I could sit high, how much greater I'd be. What a king I'd be, ruler of all I could see." So Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand, and Yertle the Turtle King gave a command. He ordered 9 turtles to swim to his stone, and using these turtles, he built a new throne. He made each turtle stand on another's back, and he piled them all up in a 9-turtle stack. And then Yertle climbed up, and he sat on the pile. What a wonderful view. He could see most a mile. "All mine," Yertle cried. "Oh, the things I now rule. I'm king of a cow, and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house, and what's more beyond that, I'm king of a blueberry bush and a cat." No one's king of cats. It's silly. "I'm Yertle the Turtle, O trust me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. And all through that morning, he sat there up high, saying over and over, a great king am I, until long about noon, when he heard a faint sigh. What's that? Snapped the king. And he looked down the stack, and he saw at the bottom a turtle named Mac, just a part of his throne. And this plain little turtle looked up, and he said, beg your pardon, King Yertle. I've pains in my back and my shoulders and knees. How long must we stand here, your majesty, please? Silence! The king of the turtles barked back. I'm king, and you're only a turtle named Mac. You stay in your place while I sit here and rule. I'm king of a cow, and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house and a bush and a cat, but that isn't all. I'll do better than that. My throne shall be higher, his royal voice thundered. So pile up more turtles. I want about 200. Turtles, more turtles, he bellowed and brayed, and the turtles way down in the pond were afraid. They trembled, they shook, but they came, they obeyed. From all over the pond they came swimming by dozens, whole families of turtles with uncles and cousins. And all of them stepped on the head of poor Mac. One after another, they climbed up the stack. Then Yertle the turtle was perched up so high, he could see 40 miles from his throne in the sky. Hooray, shouted Yertle. I'm king of the trees. I'm king of the birds. I'm king of the bees. I'm king of the butterflies, king of the air. Ah, me, what a throne. What a wonderful chair. I'm Yertle the turtle, oh, marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. Then again, from below, in the great heavy stack, came a groan from that plain little turtle named Mac. Your majesty, please, I don't like to complain, but down here below we are feeling great pain. I know up on top you are seeing great sights, but down at the bottom we too should have rights. We turtles can't stand it, our shells will all crack. Besides, we need food, we are starving, groaned Mac. You hush up your mouth, howled the mighty King Turtle. You've no right to talk to the world's highest turtle. I rule from the clouds over land, over sea. There is nothing, no, nothing that's greater than me. But while he was shouting, he saw with surprise that the moon of the evening was starting to rise. Up over his head in the darkening skies. What's that? Snorted Yertle. Say, what is that thing that dared to be higher than Yertle, the king? I shout out aloud, I'll go higher still. I'll build my throne higher. I can and I will. I'll call some more turtles. I'll stack them to heaven. I need about 5,607. But as Yertle, the turtle king, lifted his hand and started to order and give the command, that plain little turtle below in the stack, that plain little turtle whose name was just Mac, decided he'd taken enough, and he had. And that plain little turtle got a little bit mad. And that plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped. And his burp shook the throne of the king. And Yertle the turtle, the king of the trees, the king of the air, the birds and the bees, the king of the house, the cow and the mule, well, that was the end the Turtle King's rule. For Yertle, the king of all Salamisan, fell off his high throne and fell plunk in the pond. And today, the great Yertle, that marvelous, he is king of the mud. That is all he could see. And the turtles, of course, all the turtles are free, and as turtles and maybe all creatures should be. You see, the problem that Sunday, the problem with those folks who were worshiping and giving all glory, laud, and honor to the King Jesus, didn't really believe in him as their king. But now, don't get me wrong, I think that they did believe that they believed in him as their king. But in their heart of hearts, they only believed in him as their king as long as they sat on the throne above him, ordering and commanding him to do as they saw fit. And so the expectation of those in the crowd was that the Messiah would come and lead a violent political revolution and overthrow their oppressors, Rome. to give them the place of glory, laud, and honor on the highest mountain of all, Jerusalem, to rule all the other nations from their throne. And yet Jesus had different plans. And as Jesus submitted himself later in that week to the authority of the kingdom to be crucified for things he did not do, the people saw him as a fraud. This is no king of ours. The king of ours is to be lifted up on a throne, not a cross. So they rejected him, threw him out. You see, Jesus' kingship and his willingness to lay himself down for us threatened their own kingship. This morning, as we come and we honor Jesus as our King, I wonder what's in our hearts. I wonder what's in my heart. And so often I've examined myself, and I've looked at my claims of worship of the King Jesus, and then I noticed that I still stack up people underneath me that I might sit on a higher throne and be ruler of all in my life. Times when things get difficult, times when things aren't going the way that I want them to go, the first thing I do is complain to God, how come you are doing this to me? Instead of praising and worshiping him as my king, regardless of what the circumstances of my life are like. This morning, I want to remember something that many of you have already quoted to me. That is that in January of 1965, Reverend Mitchell stood in this sanctuary and preached a sermon to commemorate the finishing of this building and the starting of the worship life of this congregation in this space. And when he did it, he looked around at the pillars that were very intentionally built, and he saw the stones stacked upon stones. And he said, as a challenge to the congregation, that I want you to figuratively pick one of those stones out and etch your initials into it. How many of you were here and did that? How many of you have heard it and have done it since? How many of you would like to do it? Okay, that's pretty much everybody. His point was this, that these stones are to be an illustration to us of God's real church, not this building, but instead all of you. The people of God are the temple of God. Not this building that we've built, but the people who worship within its walls. And just as these stones, stacked upon stones, all are needed in order for the building to be held up, so God's church must be filled with people willing to worship him as king. When we withdraw ourselves from the church, when we withdraw ourselves from fellowship within the temple of God, the people of God, we are in danger of making God have to do something else to rescue it. Now, Jesus was challenged with this by the Pharisees, many of whom were his disciples, many of whom were his closest followers. And yet, on that Sunday morning, when they came to him and they were seeing all the praise given to him by the people, they challenged him. They said, make them be quiet. You're drawing way too much attention to yourself. Do you know what's going to happen if you draw attention to yourself? And Jesus' response was what? What was his response? Somebody. If they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. Question for us is, will these stones remain a metaphor? Or will Jesus need to make them begin to cry out because we have quieted our praise of him? see God has a call in each one of our lives to praise him, to glorify him, to lift his name high above all other names, not just in this building, but in the mission field outside of those doors. All of your words, all of your actions are a call upon this world to recognize Jesus as King, because only Jesus will bring real peace. Only Jesus has brought real peace. No politician, no king, no law, no structure of man. Only Jesus. So I think our challenge for this Easter season, our challenge from this point forward, is to take up Reverend Mitchell's challenge and to make sure that this building remains only a metaphor, and that the stones stay silent because the church praises God. And